This evening we want to continue in our study of the book of 1 John, and we want to concentrate on the information that is revealed to us in chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. So let's read those verses together. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 and reading through the end of the chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Can you understand why we selected the song to sing just a few moments ago, God is love? Did you notice that that statement is made twice in these verses? Well, in the psalm book, under the title, there's a reference to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. God is love. Well, as we studied this letter, we need to keep in mind that the Apostle John wrote it to Christians in the first century who were being influenced by some false teachers that he identified as Antichrist. It's regretful that many people have ideas concerning the Antichrist that are not based on Scripture. John said they existed when he wrote the letter, and he said there are many of them. And he went on to say that when he wrote that letter toward the end of the first century, he said it is the last time. So some people have the mistaken idea that just before the world comes to an end, there's going to be an appearance of some type of a mysterious being who has all types of strange power and so forth. Well, that isn't the Antichrist. John tells us what we need to know about the Antichrist. These were false teachers who were having quite an influence among Christians in the first century. As we've said several times, they had as one of their main beliefs that all flesh is evil. Well, with that particular belief, what would they do about Christ coming in the flesh? Well, that led them to develop and adopt some ideas about Christ that were not true. Some of them said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Others said this one who came in the flesh, called Jesus, was not the Son of God. Well, John showed in his book that Jesus is the Son of God, and he did come in the flesh. But these people that John identified as the Antichrist, can you appreciate them? Antichrist? They were against Christ. They taught some false things about him. Well, they created quite a disturbance in the early church, and John gave a very strong warning against them. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2 and verse 26, he says, These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. There were people trying to lead them away from the truth of the Word of God. Well, even though these antichrists had some serious problems that they caused in the early church, John showed in his letter in chapters 1 and 2 how a person can know that he has fellowship with God. And you can't get that from the antichrist about how to have true fellowship with God. But John showed as an inspired apostle in chapters 1 and 2 how a person can know that he has fellowship with God. You see, there are certain requirements that must be met to have fellowship with God, and John revealed those. But then he went on to show in chapters 3 and 4 how a person can know that he is a child of God, that is, that he has been born of God. So even though there were some things being taught by these antichrists in the early church that were not so, John showed in chapters 1 and 2 how we can know that we have fellowship with God. And then he went on to show in chapters 3 and 4 how we can know that we are true children of God. Now, John dealt with a number of conditions that must be met by those who desire to be children of God. But one particular condition receives a lot of emphasis. As a matter of fact, as we think about that emphasis that John placed on one particular matter, we can begin to appreciate why he's often been called the Apostle of Love. I've always appreciated the fact that in his gospel, John referred to himself many times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a wonderful way to refer to himself. Jesus loved John, and John loved Jesus. Well, how can a person know that he has fellowship with God? Let's look at chapter 2 and read a few verses starting at verse 9. Now, he's already shown that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. That point's made in chapter 1. But then in chapter 2, starting at verse 9, he said, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eye." Well, how can a person know that he has fellowship with God? John tells us in these verses in chapter 2 that one who loves his brother abides in the light. Where is fellowship with God? In the light. That's already been discussed in chapter 1 in great detail. So, what is one way that a person can know that he has fellowship with God? Well, it involves loving the brethren. How can a person know that he's a child of God? Well, look at chapter 3. Let's read a few verses starting at verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." So a contrast is being made between God's children and children of the devil. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Also, verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. One of the conditions for being a true child of God is loving the brethren. John placed a lot of emphasis on that matter throughout the entire letter. I think it's safe to say that these antichrists were responsible for a lack of love. John showed how important love truly is in Christianity. Well, in the verses that we're looking at in chapter 4, John gave a more detailed treatment of this subject known as love. He wrote about God's love, as we've already touched on, but he also showed how God's love is to be reciprocated by his children. So those are the two main things that John talked about in these verses. But as we look at these verses in general, we see that God's love is the foundation of the message that John is presenting. He indicated that God is the source of love. In verse 7, he said, "Love is of God." And then in verse 8, he said, "God is love." So, just from the outset, we would get the idea that the love of God is the foundation of this particular message that John is revealing. Well, he went on to explain how God demonstrated his love. This has already been touched on in the letter. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4, God demonstrated his love by sending Jesus into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the atonement for our sins. What was it that led God to do that? It was his love. In my daily Bible reading, I was just reading a few verses from Deuteronomy where Moses is repeating the law for the benefit of those Israelites that were finally about to go in and take the land of Canaan. And he reminded his people that God did not bless them because they deserved it. God chose the children of Israel as his people, and he blessed them abundantly. It wasn't for their righteousness that God blessed them, but God wanted to use his people to punish the pagan people in the land of Canaan. So they were his instruments to administer his justice. So we know that God demonstrated his love because he sent Jesus into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, the Antichrist would have a hard time dealing with that, wouldn't they? With their concept that Jesus is not the Son of God and that he did not come in the flesh, where's forgiveness? Well, the fact is, Jesus is the Son of God. He came into the world, God sent him, and he offered himself as a sacrifice so that we could have forgiveness. Well, in verse 14, John, and notice that he used the expression "we," I believe he's referring to himself and his fellow apostles. He said, "We have seen and testified that the Father sent Jesus to be our Savior." So while the Antichrist were teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh as the Son of God, John said, "We know what we're talking about. We know that the Father sent Jesus to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins." Let's go back and look at the opening two verses of this book. We've referred to this many times. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." I've always thought that it was interesting. That's the way that John began his letter, by showing. And once again, when he says we, I believe he is referring to himself and his fellow apostles. We saw Jesus. We heard Jesus. We touched Jesus. We know that he came in the flesh as the Son of God. Well, I would like to have seen an Antichrist argue with John on that point. John gave his eyewitness testimony that Jesus came to the earth in the flesh as the Son of God. And he touched on that again in chapter 4. He said that he and his fellow apostles saw and testified that the Father sent Jesus to be our Savior. So as John was laying the foundation for this particular message that he's presenting on love, he wrote about the love of God. Now, when you think about the magnitude of God's love, it just makes sense that it ought to be reciprocated. Well, that brings us to the next point. In writing about love, John showed that the children of God are to reciprocate his love in two ways. We know that God loves us. By the way, I saw a church sign the other day I thought was kind of interesting. It's been changed, so I hope I can remember it. It went something like this: "We give God many reasons not to love us, but he still loves us." That was kind of catchy. I thought it was something to think about. We give God many reasons not to love us, but he loves us anyway. Well, think about what John is writing here. He's talked about the love of God. And we know that God loves us because he demonstrated his love. He sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. That love needs to be reciprocated, that is, returned. And God's children want to reciprocate the love of God. Well, there are two ways in which we do that. First, we show our love to God. We love him. And John dealt with that in verses 15 through 19. Well, he answers a question for us. Why do God's children love him? Well, verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Sometimes I think about my parents, and especially as I've gotten older, and I think, why do I love them now? I think I love them now more than when they were alive. That's sad, but that's the way it is. But when I look back, why do I love them now? The answer's simple: because they first loved me. Well, that's a good reason for loving someone. We return our love that's been shown to us. Well, God has shown his love to us, and we're to return our love to him. So we love God because he first loved us. Now, John tells us in these verses that those who love God are able to enjoy some very special blessings. Verse 16, "Those who love God dwell in him," and vice versa. That's a good reason for loving God, isn't it? Verse 17, "Those who love God will have boldness at the judgment." Well, we don't have to be afraid of the judgment if we're ready for it. So much of the Bible is addressed at being ready for the judgment. One of the conditions for being ready for the judgment is loving God. I seem to recall that Jesus identified loving God as the first and great commandment, to love God with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind. Well, those who love God will have boldness at the judgment. And then in verse 18, another blessing, those who love God overcome fear. You know, fear can be a crippling matter. I've known a few people, I believe, that lived their entire lives in fear. And they were very unhappy. Those who love God overcome fear. So much so that the Bible says, I will not fear what man will do unto me. Well, these are blessings that are enjoyed by those who love God. Now, we know that God loves us, and we're to love him in return. When we do, we're able to enjoy some very special blessings. So we love God because he first loved us. But there's another way in which we reciprocate the love of God. We know that we're to love God. But the other way is that God's children are to love each other. Look at verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We mentioned last week that several times in his letter, John used some terms to show that he had special feelings for the people to whom he wrote this letter. He referred to them as his little children, brethren. Several times he used this expression, beloved. That just sort of has a very majestic sound to it, doesn't it? Beloved. Well, that's a term that John used several times. Well, John tells us directly that while God loves us, we are to return our love to him, but then also we're to return his love toward the brethren. And as there are special blessings associated with loving God, there are some special blessings associated with loving God's children. Verse 7 says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Well, that's a special blessing, isn't it? And then go down to verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So there are some special blessings associated with loving God's children. I've never ceased to be amazed that as the Bible is pointing out our responsibilities, blessings are also revealed. But we do need to keep in mind that with blessings come responsibilities. If we want to enjoy the blessings, we have to fulfill the responsibilities. However, when we fulfill our responsibilities, we enjoy some very special blessings. And John is talking about some blessings associated with loving the brethren. Well, John dealt with the case of someone who doesn't love God's children. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now John concluded his message, at least in this part of his letter, in verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now that's basically the message that John is presenting. He first talked about God's love. He showed how God demonstrated his love to us. That being the case, we're to love in return. We're to love God, and we're to love God's children. And when we do that, we enjoy some very special blessings. Let's look at a few other verses that deal with this matter of Christian love. We need to keep in mind what Jesus taught in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Now, earlier in this chapter, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. I never will forget when I was studying the Gospel of John in school many years ago, the teacher pointed out something that I had never thought about before. You see, the Bible teaches the sum, S-U-M, of thy word is truth. Every once in a while I'm reminded of that. That's Psalm 119 and verse 160 in the American Standard Version. The sum of thy word is truth. As chapter 13 begins, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. It was on that occasion that they ate the Passover meal. And Jesus gave instructions for eating his supper so that his followers would always remember his sacrifice. Now, John tells us that Jesus got up from supper and washed the feet of the disciples. But there's one little tidbit of information in the Gospel of Luke that helps explain why. On that very special occasion, the disciples got into that old argument about which one was the greatest. Now, if my memory is correct, that's the third time that that matter came up. Jesus responded to that by getting up from supper, removing his outer garment. He placed a towel about him, took a basin and some water, and he washed the disciples' feet. After doing that, he gave these instructions. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, if they went around spending their time arguing about which one was the greatest, would they be able to convince others to become Christians? Jesus was about to die. And of course, after his resurrection, he would give the Great Commission. He had spent approximately 3 years getting the disciples ready for that. And he gave them his new commandment. Well, when they were arguing about which one was the greatest, something was lacking. True love was lacking. But he taught his followers to love one another as he has loved us. I can remember my teacher pointing out that passage from the Gospel of Luke And the whole thing just fell into place. Makes perfect sense as to why Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. He said, I'm teaching you a very important lesson. He said, I'm your Lord and Master, and I have humbled myself to the point that I washed your feet. He said, you ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, stop this arguing and bickering about which one's the greatest and serve one another. Now, that was the third time, if my memory is correct, that Jesus had dealt with that same issue. Each time he dealt with it just a little differently. But I think he finally got the point across this time, because I cannot find another verse which says that the apostles got into that argument ever again. They finally got it. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the Lord is patient. If it took the disciples three times to learn that lesson, then maybe it takes us more than once to get a particular lesson. That's what Jesus taught just before he was crucified. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and read verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. These verses teach us to walk in love, and notice who sets the example, as Christ has loved us. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Now, earlier in this chapter, Paul has dealt with a number of things that we're to put off. But then in verse 12, he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Sometime when I'm making a repair, one final little speck of caulk will need to be applied to cover up a crack or an imperfection. And I love to tell my customers that caulk and love are a lot alike. They cover a multitude of sins. And I can always tell when the customer knows something about the Bible, because there'll be a reaction from that. Well, love is very special, because it will cover a multitude of sins. And that's made in reference to this matter of forgiveness. Well, John was not the only inspired writer to deal with the subject of love, but he did deal with it in quite a bit of detail. But in these verses, in chapter 4 of his letter, John showed how God loves us. Well, we love him because he first loved us. We're to love him in return, but loving God also involves loving his children. Let's read verse 21 again of chapter 4. This is the pretty much sums up the message that John is presenting. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Well, that's a big responsibility. It can be a challenge. But there are some special blessings in store for those who meet that responsibility.